Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much that you are not a God that wants us to guess about who you are or what we are to you or who we are to you. Lord, that especially in this book of 1 John, you have made it so very clear that there's things we can know that we know. And we don't have to worry about it. Lord, I just think of myself. If I didn't know who I am to you, I'd be so trying to jump through hoops and do everything to try to do it right and be upset because I didn't. And Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for the surety that when we give our lives to Jesus, we are yours forever and ever. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the heart of this letter, I want to briefly give you some background. It's believed that John was probably the youngest of the apostles, and he wrote this letter about 90 AD from the city of Ephesus. Now, Christian tradition tells us that John made Jerusalem his headquarters right after the death of Jesus. He cared for Jesus' mother Mary until after she died. And it's thought that shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, that he went to Ephesus and became a pastor in Ephesus and ministered there and kind of the surrounding area of Ephesus. Now, at that time, Ephesus was the big city in Asia and had become the center of really Christianity. Remember Ephesus in Revelation? They were the ones that had lost their first love. Now, it's believed that John outlived Peter, and he outlived Paul, and all the others by about 30 years. So consider how this letter began, and we'll look at it in a minute. No one on the face of the earth could make these claims at this time but John. So we see in 1 John, the first three verses, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." So John had heard Jesus. He'd seen Jesus. He'd looked upon Jesus. He got close up to Jesus, and he touched him. And so John could boldly declare, "I know God became flesh. I watched him bleed. I touched him. I saw him weep. I saw him transfigured, and this light that I saw was not something that was just around him. This light came out of him. I saw him die. I saw him raised to life again. I saw him taken up to heaven." And I think of this one, "And I lived with his mother." You know, you think about that. You know, living with Jesus' mother. If Jesus wasn't God, he would have figured that out after several years. You know, Mary would have said, you know what he did and all those things. No, he lived with his mother and he knew this is God. He could say, "I heard God from the heavens vouch for him. I heard angels vouch for him." So John was saying, "I know. And because I know, I want you to know." And you can know, you and I can know, and have the same assurance of life that John had. John wrote the gospel for the purpose of convincing people that Jesus is the Christ. That's why he wrote his gospel. So people would know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing, they may have life in his name. But 1 John, he wrote for a different reason. He wrote to a people that already believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Yet they seemed to be lacking this confidence to believe that they had secured this eternal life, that it was really theirs, that they could rest in it. You see, we've talked about these false prophets that were coming into the church before. These men called Gnostics, and they had infiltrated the church. These people appeared, they were intelligent people. They were people that appealed to the head, to the reasoning. See, sometimes intelligence can intimidate us, can it? You know, if you come up to someone that's just smarter than you, you start backing down and thinking, well, maybe they do know more than I do. And they were apparently convincing as they presented quite a threat in the church. And see, Gnosticism is about knowledge. So I love this. John is refuting Gnosticism by telling us and teaching us and reminding us this is what real knowledge is. Our God's Jehovah Kana, one of his names, a jealous God. Jealous in a way that he's protective over us, and he gets angry when people try to draw us away from him. Peter, Paul, and John were the same way, and when we get to Jude, we will see that he had that same kind of protective heart. So John wrote to remind those who believe what is available to us because we believe, and also pointed out certain characteristics that when they're evident in our lives, we can have confidence that we really do have life, eternal life and abundant life available to us now. He wrote of a knowledge that far surpassed this knowledge, this intellect of the smart people, of the Gnostics. So this letter is about what you and I can have and what we can know. Now, before we get to those things, I think it's important that we get a feel of why John was writing this and why John felt like believers should listen to him. I mean, I thought about this, and my heart's cry, if I was being challenged by a bunch of intelligent people that said, you know, think about it. You know, we understand. I'd want to walk up to John and go, I want to know, John, I want to know that I know that what you're saying is true, that what the Bible says is true. I want to know for sure. Then I could really relax and have more peace about things if I could just really know. And I thought about how that's so predominant in me. I remember when I was questioning whether I wanted to accept the Lord as my Savior. You know, I look back and it was, give me facts. I want facts. I want to know. I don't want to be a fool. I want to know for sure. I think I would have been a really good Gnostic. I would have been a really good Jehovah Witness because it would appeal to my mind. But I've learned that knowing for sure in our hearts is a result of faith. It's not a result of intellectual facts. And just as a little teaser, I'm going to talk about faith on Sunday morning at retreat, and I am so excited because we throw that word around, you know, just have faith. What is God telling us to do when we are to have faith? And so I can't wait for Sunday morning at retreat. So if you're not signed up, you're not going. Retreats change lives. Oh, so if all, you know, I've got you shaking your heads, you know, you that go all the time. It's just, there's nothing better than those 2.5 days with the Lord to affect us. So if you haven't signed up, I really want to encourage you to do so. John wrote with purpose. Jesus taught that abiding, obedience, fellowship will result in joy. And we'll specifically talk about those things next week. But Jesus taught that unconfessed sin strips us of joy. Jesus taught us how to have joy. Jesus came that we might have abundant joy. He said in John 16:24, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. That's what Jesus wanted for us. And John, being a good Padawan, now do we all know what a Padawan is from Star Wars? A learner, an apprentice. I love looking at him because he really learned from Jesus. And what he taught was almost like, well, Jesus said. And so in 1 John 1:4, he says, in these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Jesus' desire for us is joy, full joy. And John figured that out. It's really true. What Jesus said brings full joy. So to do that, John just had to reiterate what Jesus thought and what he taught. Joy comes no other way. Now, one of the words used most in 1 John is the word no. And John has used Greek words for the word no 45 times in this letter. It's important we understand that he used basically two Greek words because we can know differently. We can eido know, E-I-D-O know, as you see in your handout, some things, and we can gnosko, know other things. See, an unbeliever can eido know some things about God, factual things about God. Remember James 2 says the demons believe, they know who Jesus is, and they tremble because they what they know about him, eido know about him, factually know. And James says we need faith. Faith that responds according to what God intends our belief to provoke. Now, eido is a kind of, it's an intellectual knowledge. It's a, I know for a fact. I know for sure type of knowledge because, basically because the Bible says so. John used the Greek form of this word 18 times in 1 John. Then there's the Greek word gnosko. When we gnosko know something, we know it by experience. We know it down deep. We kind of own it. The word's often used to indicate a relationship between a person. You know, knowing another person. You gnosko know them. Eido would be you know about them. And John used a form of gnosko 27 times in this letter. Now, this is important. In a nutshell, we can intellectually know certain things. And these are things that in the sense of what we're seeing in 1 John, the believer can know. So this is what your handout should be saying. The believer can eido know, and we're going to list these, and then I'll go back and tackle some after you see the list, but I want to see the list as a whole. We can know that he who hates his brother walks in darkness. We can know that because we have the Holy Spirit, there are things that we can know that an unbeliever cannot know. We can know that everyone who does righteousness is saved. We can know that we will be like Jesus when he appears. We can know for a fact Jesus came to take away sin. We can know that we have eternal life. See, you can't gnosko know that you have eternal life yet because we're not there. So we can factually know that we have been promised eternal life through Jesus. We can know that if we pray according to his will, he hears and answers yes. We can be exempt from continual sin. Don't have to sin anymore. And then 5:20, the Son of God has come and he is true. We can know these things for a fact. Now, that's a condensed list taken from our observation worksheet. But these are things that are really important to know. I wonder if we approached an unbeliever and said, would you like to know these things? You know, how would it be? Because you can know for a fact these truths. And those are incredible things that you and I can say, I know that. I can know that I have eternal life. I can know that Jesus came to take away my sin. I can know that he is true. Those are wonderful things that give us great assurance because the Bible says so. Now, just what can we know by experience? See, this is important too. And I think too many Christians identify with that first list, but not the second. You know, we get saved and we know those things are true, and we don't move into the experience, the relationship that God would have for us. But I think knowing the first list enables us or should stir us to experience the truth of what's in the next list. We will talk about that experience more on Sunday morning at retreat. It's what we gnosko know. It's what we personally have experienced in our walk with the Lord that tremendously stirs us to want to walk in the ways he's commanded us. The facts are wonderful, but once we start gnosko knowing, experiencing him personally in our life, something changes, a lot changes. I've been reading this fictional novel based on 50 days after the death of Jesus, and one of the main characters of the book, she's a servant of Pilate's wife, and Pilate's wife is in Jerusalem, and she sends her out and she says, find out about the prophet. that died. And these are the three things she was supposed to find out. Did he really die? Where does his body go? And are his followers going to start an insurrection against Rome? And so the servant hooked up with some of Jesus' followers, mainly all the Marys. And their stories, the facts of what they said, they intrigued her. That was their Edo knowledge. But what she really couldn't dismiss were their lives. Due to their gnosko knowledge, their experience with Jesus, how he had touched them. And she finally came to the point, she said this to Mary Magdalene, remember this is fictional, but I still loved it. She said, I want to believe. And it was like, I'm ready to believe now. And Mary Magdalene's response, I love it, it was this, my dear one, you already believe. What you want to do now is follow. And I love that. You already believe. You know the facts. You believe the facts. What you want to do now is follow. And the more we follow, the more we gnosko know. So here's a few things that we can know by experience. Gnosko know. We can know him. See, know him not just factually, but have a personal relationship with him. We are in him. Again, that relationship that he affords. We can do righteous things. You know, as we walk with him, all of a sudden we see ourselves doing good things, and it's like, whoa, not only being told you can do good things, but it's like, I'm actually doing them. We can know, experience his love. We can experience being of the truth. We can experience the fact that God's truths are greater than our hearts. See, if we just Edo know that, it's like, here's what God has said, here's what our heart has said, and there's a combat there. But when we start experiencing God working in our heart, we know God, what God says is stronger than what my heart says. I know it. I've felt it. I've experienced it. We experience the witness of the Holy Spirit saying, you're mine. We love his children. We experience loving God's people. We know. We experientially know he is true. See, these things are facts, but they take on a whole new meaning when we've experienced them in our lives. Now, one more list. And John has given us for what we might call evidences or proofs of our salvation. Not so much see that if we aren't these things, we're not saved. That's not the point as much. But in doing them, we can be confident that we're saved. And these are evidences of a believer who's in fellowship with God, connected to him, abiding in him. So a person in fellowship with God will walk in the light. And we find John talking about that in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, and chapter 2, verses 28 to chapter 3. It's impossible to walk in the light if you're not in fellowship with God. He walks in the light, doesn't he? If we choose to walk with him, we will choose to walk in the light. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, Jesus, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Light exposes sin. Sin cuts off our fellowship, not our salvation, but our fellowship with the Lord. Remember, this is being written to Christians. So if we want to stay in a sin, we won't walk in the light. We won't want fellowship with the Lord. Because why? He's going to point out those things in our life that need to be changed. And here's another thought. James said, if we sin, we deceive ourselves. I like the way this puts it. As long as sin lives inside you, you will have an inaccurate view of yourself. You know, as long if we're in sin, something happens to us and we start justifying our lives. And so we're not a good resource to ask ourselves, how am I doing spiritually? You know, we need to ask the Lord, or we need to ask someone else. See, does it scare you to think about how easy it is to be in that place where you think you're doing okay? Walking the light, ask God, what do you see? Someone called the church this last Monday morning and just said she just wanted to say that she'd been thinking of me and God had put me on her heart, and she was praying. And she doesn't go to the church, but she said, have Kathy call me when she has a chance. Well, my life right now is just so maxed out. As of yesterday afternoon, I still hadn't called her. So she emailed me, and her phone call meant a lot, and her email meant a lot, because it's just that reminder sometimes, you know, when you get overwhelmed and you're tired, and it's like, God sees, you know, God knows. And I love what I get to do, but right now I'm tired. I really am tired. And so this email, it was short and it was sweet. And she attached a graphic with it, and I read it, and I loved what it said. You know, I said, this is for you. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Or another version is New King James is, for I lift up my soul to you. And I went to close the email, and I felt like the Lord said, look at the graphic. And I'm guessing, I found the resource where she got this. I think she was going for the verse, not the graphic. But God was going for the graphic. And so I stopped what I was doing, and I stared at the graphic. And see this path, you don't know where it's going, but there's all this light. And I just felt like the Lord said, what did I feel like he said? just head towards the light. Just head towards the light. That's all you got to do. And I will lift up your soul. And I just love that. And so those that are in fellowship with the Lord want to walk in the light. And sometimes we get so tired, and God just says, just head towards light. Just keep walking towards the light. And he'll lift up your soul, and he'll hold you. And then a person in fellowship with God will confess their sins. As Christians, we still sin. Anybody surprised about that? No? Okay. Because a lot of times we love to talk about, you know, I used to sin before I came to the Lord, but we won't admit anything we do now. And John was writing to Christians here, encouraging us to confess our sins. Sins should not be a word used to describe our lives, but we still fail. We still make stupid choices. We still rebel. We still go our own way and lean on our own understanding at times. But the difference between one who is in fellowship with God and one who is not is that we know what to do when we fail. We confess our sin. And see, and we know that when we do that, we are promised two things. We are promised when we confess our sin. See, Satan lies to us, doesn't he? Don't confess that again. How many times have you done that? God's not going to forgive you. And we have this incredible promise. You confess your sin, God will forgive and cleanse us. And of course, we're told from all unrighteousness. And then secondly, well, it may be 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And I love our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, personal. Then secondly, he will be our advocate. Now, this word advocate is used a lot about the Holy Spirit. It's parakletos. It's helper. It's not really talking about Jesus going before the Father and trying to convince him to forgive us. God's the one who came up with this idea. Remember, God sent his Son so that he could forgive us. Bible translators are really challenged sometimes when they go to third world countries to try to explain Bible concepts, and an advocate was one of those words. One translator in Central Africa translated the word advocate like this: the one who falls down beside us. That is to say, an individual who, upon finding a person collapsed upon the road, kneels down beside the victim, cares for his needs, and carries him to safety. When we confess our sins, Jesus will be our advocate. Weakness is anything that reminds us we need help. And we reach out to him, and the promise is he will be our advocate. He will stoop down to us and comfort us and carry us. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And then a person in fellowship with God will walk in the light, confess their sins, and obey his commandments. We cannot keep his commandments unless we have the power to do so, and that we believe his commandments for us are good. Jesus said in John 15, paraphrase really is, "Do you want joy? Then do what I say." See, it's a challenge to us. Do we want that? Do we want joy? Then do we believe Jesus here, that joy comes from obeying him? 1 John 2:3 says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And then a person in fellowship with God will love others. We will walk in the light, we will confess our sins, we will obey his commandments, and we will love others. And I think this might be the biggest proof or assurance that we're saved. We find ourselves loving when we never thought we could have loved a person. And I was talking in leaders this morning of, I used to think when I became a Christian, I would choose to love people. I would have to love people. And isn't it amazing that you do love, especially the body of Christ, when we're so different? And when we do that, especially when there's nothing in it for you and you just love someone, don't you just stop and say, "I must be saved, because that's got to be God." And so this is what John is telling us. If you're saved, you're going to love others. And if you love others, know that you're saved. And we love others because we're getting love from the Lord. And really loving others is that. I'm getting the love of God and I'm passing it on to others. So loving others is a passing on of the love that God has expressed towards us. Only a believer can do that. Now, I'd like to spend the rest of our time kind of amplifying some of the things that are on the list, things that we can know. And in knowing, we have the assurance that we have life, that we're saved. I mean, have you ever heard that little voice? "You had that thought in church? Or you did that? Do you really think you're saved? If you're saved, do you think you could think like that? Or say what you just said? God's not going to forgive you this time." Anybody ever had those kind of thoughts? I have. See, that's not the voice of God. The voice of God is behind the inspiration of John's words in this letter, loving us, assuring us, yes, challenging us, but not ever challenging our salvation if we're saved. God's desire is that we are assured of our salvation, not that we doubt it. So let's look at what we can know first. 1 John 2:10 and 11 says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, we're talking about the effect of choices here. The unsaved will only find themselves in verse 11. The unsaved cannot agape love. It's a love infused in us through the Holy Spirit. But notice hate here is meant to be the opposite of agape, or really the lack of agape, meaning when we choose other than agape love, including just ignoring a person that needs our love and attention, we're walking in darkness, God says. See, as Christians, we can still walk in darkness. Abiding in the light is a good thing. We can see what's going on. And see, we see that there'll be no cause for stumbling. We won't trip over things when we're walking and abiding in the light. There are no half-lit paths spiritually. if you think you've found a half-lit path, little light, little darkness, there are dark spots in those paths just ready to cause you to stumble and trip you up. We can know this as a fact, that if we walk in darkness, we'll trip. And if we don't know it as a fact and believe it as a fact, the Lord is very gracious to cause us to know. I, gnosko, know that if I walk in darkness, I'll trip up, don't we? So we have a choice. We can believe it as a fact, or we can experience it. And then 1 John 2:21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that there is no lie of the truth. Jesus declared himself to be the truth. All he says is true. We can know that as a fact. When life challenges us, we're wise to go back to what God has declared. Remember, as Pastor Dale said this last Sunday, when we start to question what if, we need to remind ourselves of what is. And then 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Note this word practice. It's like mostly lives like, mostly chooses the right way, and the right way is God's way. Sin is basically choosing our own way. Isaiah 53:6 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, what, to his own way. And we've all gone our own way and in different ways in this life. But it all gets summed up in we've all turned to our own way. And the Lord had to lay on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. When we choose God's way instead of ours, we know we love God. We know we're saved. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, we can't gnosko this one yet. We're not there. We can't experience the perfection that lies ahead for us. Won't happen until heaven. But see, we can edo know it's going to happen. I'm going to be changed. I'm not going to have to put up with this sinful flesh ever again one day. I can know that. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. We can know that Jesus came for the purpose of taking away the judgment of our sins. Paul knew it, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. You can count on this. You can know this, and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, Paul saw his choices as the worst. He tried to put down God's work. He tried to stop what God was doing. He tried to kill people who loved Jesus. He said, I'm the worst. But God, Jesus came to save all sinners, including me. Paul knew that as a fact, that Jesus could take away his sins. And then 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe, keep walking in the name of the Son of God. I thought of two sources of assurance of eternal life: God's word and our walks. I'm not talking about just doing good. An unbeliever can do good, mostly really by not doing bad. But the source of doing good for an unbeliever is what? Self gain. That's why the unbeliever does good. Assurance of salvation comes when we're abiding in his light, his love, and in obedience to him. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I recently read this statement about some Christians. It said, there are people who know how to pray to a God that listens. That's what we should be, right? We should be people that know how to pray to a God that listens. This word confidence is most often translated as boldly or boldness in the Bible. We see it in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us come boldly. See, let us come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can approach God with confidence. And we can know that if we ask rightly, He will not only hear, but He will grant our petition. That's a big deal, isn't it? James 3 puts this disclaimer in here, though. If you ask and you don't receive, because you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss. Why? That you may spend it upon your own pleasures. In other words, when the prayer is all about you, you're probably not praying rightly, and it's a good thing to just kind of check your motives sometime. Why am I asking the Lord this? 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So three things we can know from this verse. For a fact, whether it feels like it or not, if we are saved, we will not continue living sinfully. That's a fact. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, there should be some sort of change in our lives. Yes, there's greater changes in some than others, but there should be a change. 1 John 2:4 says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Secondly, we will keep ourselves. Now, James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I've showed you this picture probably several years ago. These little weasels turn white. They're called ermines, and they turn white in the winter time, and their coats are very, very, very white. And when the hunters go after them, they've learned not to go after them and just chase them down and try to shoot them. What they do is they find their home, their little place in the cave, and they lather it on the outside with tar. And then they start chasing the ermine, and the ermine is so protective and doesn't want its coat to be unspotted that it will not go in the cave. And so it's stuck, and then they shoot it. And this is what I put this, because we have a crown on our head that says, Holy of Holies. You know, we have been set apart for the Lord. And this little ermine gets it. You know, oh, that we would get it. That, you know what? I am going to keep myself unspotted from the world. I'm going to keep myself clean before the Lord. So this is something that we should be doing as believers. And see, we should have that heart. Do we do it all the time? No. But there should be a change where it's like, I don't want to be spotted anymore. I want to be clean. I'm going to stay away from those things that would spot me. And then the wicked one will not touch him. We can know this. Wicked one is Satan. The word touch here refers to the handling of an object to exert a modifying influence on it. And I love this. Touching an object with the desire to have a modifying influence on it. And as a Christian, the wicked one is not able to do that. We have the power to keep him from doing that. When we are saved, we can know for a fact that we don't have to let Satan get a hold of us or have his way or affect us for his purposes. When we're saved, we have these abilities that we didn't have before we came to the Lord. And lastly, as far as what we'll look at today that we can know for a fact, is 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The Jews didn't believe that the Messiah had come. John assured us he has come. In fact, he says, I love this, we can know he has come. But the second know is gnosko. See, we can only factually know that he has come, but we can gnosko, relationship, know him who is true. Now, what can we gnosko know besides that? We can not only intellectually know, but have experienced these truths in our lives. Much of this experience is not the experience of a new believer. You know, gnosko is something you kind of grow in as you abide in him. Notice, this list that I'm going to be giving you, the list on your handout, is primarily about relationship. That's the kind of know that we can have now. 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, or if we live life like he would. 1 John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's personal. Obedience is a result of knowing God. Abusing grace does not show that we know him. It shows that we don't. Last month, I was talking to someone who was leading a retreat, and something happened at the retreat that she had to deal with, and I said, so what did you do? And she said, I did what you would have done. And I thought, she knows me. You know, she knows what I would have done. Now, a lot of times, if you don't know somebody, if you didn't know somebody, and you said, well, I did the right thing. But if you don't know me, you don't know exactly how I would have handled something. And see, as we have a relationship with God, he shows you what to do. You start seeing what he would like. And so the saying, what would Jesus do? When we know him, we start experiencing what he's like and what he would do. Wanting to know and wanting to do what someone else has done is just relationship. It still shocks me when my daughter will say something to me like, Mom, I did what you would have done. And I'm like, really? Why? Because she knows me. See, a lot of people couldn't say, I did what you would have done. They don't know what I would have done. And so we have this promise here. By this we know him. We keep his commandments. We know what he would ask of us, and we do them. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The word keep is the same as we looked at in 1 John 5:18. And we're told that when we are born of him, we keep ourselves. Here there's a valuing of his word. When we value his word, we know that he's in us. When you start seeing the word of God as precious, you think, I know God's in me. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And I think you, gnosko, know this. You know, whenever you do anything good for the Lord, you know there's that assurance of, I must be saved. I must know him because he inspired me to do it. He gave me the want to, and then he gave me the power. You know you wouldn't have and you couldn't have done it if you weren't saved. You know by experience that God has enabled you to do good things. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our own lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives for the brethren. as I printed out the uses of the word know in 1 John, I started realizing when I got a feel of it, I could pretty much pick out, okay, this is Edo, this is Gnosko, but this one I had to think about. This one I guessed wrong. I was thinking that because we factually know that Jesus laid down his life for us. We factually know that he loves us. First John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the factual evidence that God loves us is that he sent his son. He sent that which was most precious to him. But when we get that fact in our hearts, when the Holy Spirit touches our hearts with the fact that this is God's ultimate expression of his love, and that God loved not just the world, but he personally loved you, then we know love by experience, don't we? It transfers when it's like he laid down his life for us, not just he laid down his life and you said, not for me. And this love that we know becomes experiential love. He's touched me. 1 John 3:19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. By this, by what? By the verse before, my little children, let us not love in word or in deed or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Kind of like when we do righteousness and we love in our actions according to the way God would have us love, we can be assured that we're saved. Don't miss this. We previously looked at the fact that we can keep his commandments. When we respond to the fact, see, we experienced knowing him, his presence, his power, his love, and a love for others. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I was especially touched with this one for some reason yesterday. See, Satan's not the only one that causes us to doubt our relationship with God. We do it ourselves, don't we? We condemn. Definition of condemn, one definition is to detect something. Satan lies to us, but our hearts, they tell us the truth. Our heart detects the things that we've thought, the things that we've done, the things that we've said. And in detecting it, our heart pointed out, you thought that, you did that. And then, you know, our flesh and Satan jumps in and you start doubting who you are to the Lord. God knows all things. He detects even better than our hearts do. And he provides the true conclusion. See, we let our hearts say, you did this and you did that. And then we decide, we make a conclusion or arrive at a conclusion because of what our hearts have shown us about ourselves. And God goes, I know that. But here's who you are. Here's what I've done. And his conclusion always, always provides hope. See, what God says is greater than what our heart says. What he says should trump what our hearts say. 1 John 3:24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you were saved, the moment you were saved, God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell and abide in you. And one of the many things that the Holy Spirit does is he gives us a confidence that we belong to God, that God's our Father. The Bible factually declares that. But when it happens, we pay attention to him. And he gives us this assurance that's hard to explain unless you've experienced, you know. How do you explain to someone, I know I'm saved because the Holy Spirit's inside of me and I just, I just know. He just tells me. But eugenosko, no, and no one can take that away from you. First John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. The experience of loving the children of God is only because we love God and obey him. But because we do, we experience a love for others unlike any earthly love. We love people, as I said before, that we just wouldn't love otherwise. But I wouldn't trade those relationships with anything, for anything. Certainly, this kind of love is evidence that we're saved. It should be assurance to us. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. So I showed you the first no is the eido, and the second no, the relationship, gnosko. When the fact becomes experience, something happens to us. We know that we know. Jesus is who he says he is. Pilate didn't know. Pilate was clueless. So he asked that question, the question of a clueless man, what's truth? And Jesus taught, I am truth. Maybe this is a good example of what John's trying to say here. If you don't totally know that Jesus is total truth, you still have some doubts. You can still be saved. You know that when you came to the Lord, you didn't have the whole thing all put together about who Jesus is. But if you experientially know it, your life has been changed by that truth. Your decisions are made according to that truth. Then you have the assurance that John so desires for us, that he's writing about. You can have the confidence that you're saved. John wrote that our joy might be full, not lacking. So according to John, who was inspired by God to write this, here's how we can have full joy. By taking what we can know factually, because God said it, and then applying it, believing it. The experience of gnosko knowing brings full joy. It brings us an assurance, and it should bring us an appreciation. When it does that, we have gratitude, don't we? And gratitude produces joy. John's overall conclusion, this, speaking of Jesus, is the true God and eternal life. Abundant life here and eternal life after. The kind of knowledge we have about that will determine our joy factor. Jesus gives life. Do you just have knowledge about that? Or gnosko, knowledge. Closing with Psalm 48:14, for this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Our God, personal. That's where we want to get to, that the joy that we have because this God, this Jesus, he's my God. That's gnosko now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can experience a relationship with you, the almighty, perfect, holy creator God. You said it over and over and over again here. And John knew what he was talking about. He touched you, Jesus. He saw you. He saw you light up. He saw you leave this earth. And his message was not only he could know, but we can know. We can know that we get to be with you forever, and we can know that these things that you promise believers are for us. May we walk in that gnosko knowledge. May our gnosko knowledge of you grow and grow and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. When we get saved, we learn to factually know God's good, that God loves us. John wrote that our joy would be full, and full joy, as I love this, you know, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. You know, that's the gnosko knowing. And so we want to move towards that. You know, this is the assurance that John is giving us. We can have this, to be lost in him, to be filled with his goodness, to be overflowing with joy. How is that? To take the factual and start walking in it so that we experience, yes, I know it's true, because he's done this in my life. Not just for my life, I've seen him do it in my life. That's joy. So press towards that. God bless you.